Today's sermon text is from Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal.
Let's pray. Almighty God, who spoke and there was light, who spoke and there was water and rocks, who breathed into Adam and made him a living being in your image. Oh God, I would ask that you would speak this morning through words so simple, do not steal. Oh God, would you give us fear at those words and joy at those words all at the same time? Would you bind the enemy, Satan, from us? That you might receive glory in our midst. Would you protect us from every evil thing under his power? And protect us from our own power. Protect us from me. Protect everyone in here from themselves and from one another. That we wouldn't be led into temptation, but our eyes would behold the glory of Jesus Christ this morning. Even in a self-evident truth. In the name of Jesus, amen. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. Exodus 20, 15. Well, today is July 4th. It's Independence Day. It's been celebrated for centuries now by God's grace. One of the things that has my mind thinking about freedom today is that I just finished a book about North Korea. So if you want to love and appreciate America, one of the things you can do is study history and find out what it's like everywhere else, what it's been like. If you want to appreciate what we have here by God's grace, you need to find out that it's rooted in you shall not steal, and the rest of God's law. Then no one invented something new in 1776, and John Locke didn't invent something new, but by God's grace, people did start putting things together to understand how God can lead a people to govern themselves. In North Korea, it is horrible. Just to give you an idea how bad North Korea is, most of you have heard about Siberia. If you haven't, kids, Siberia is in the far western part of the Soviet Union, of Russia, the old Soviet Union, Russia, and it's extremely cold over there, and that's where they built their prison camps, where if you break laws in Soviet Russia, you had to go there and work as a slave to pay off your debt to the motherland. Okay? So right south of that is the Korean Peninsula. Not directly south, but further south of that's the Korean Peninsula, which is separated into two countries, North Korea and South Korea, ever since the Korean War in the 50s. And North Korea made a deal with Russia that they would provide over in Siberia is tons of timber, but it's so bad over there, Russia can't get anybody to go there except in prisons, okay? So North Korea in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and 90s made a deal with Russia that we will provide labor in Siberia, okay? So North Korea gets the money, the government gets the money, and they send their people to work there, where Russia sends its prisoners. Now, here's how bad North Korea is. North Koreans that can get their hands on anything worth something bribe government officials so that they can get those jobs because North Korea is so bad. So where Russia sends its prisoners for punishment, North Koreans are bribing to get there because it's better. Because communism is wicked. And in communism, the government, the state, owns everything. They own everything. So the only stealing that happens in a true communist state is from the government. So if I steal what you have, your blue shirt that looks just like my blue shirt, by the way, I didn't steal your blue shirt. I stole the government's blue shirt that they let you use for a while. We can't fathom how good we have it compared to other people. And I just want to encourage you on Independence Day, be thankful to God. Be thankful for this nation. And educate yourself what sin has done to this planet that makes this American experience, warts and all, so beautiful. I say all that to get into stealing. You should not steal. Let's think of a definition. I've struggled all week with this, really for 2 weeks on this. How in the world am I going to preach about not stealing? Everybody in this room knows not to steal. In my prayer, I'm like, this is just self-evident, right? You don't have to have ever heard this command for Johnny to take Susie's Lego and Susie slap him and say, mine, right? We know that this is wrong. Even if we see it and we don't know what's going on, we know he took her thing and he should not have done that. But I do want to unpack this, and I am praying that God would use this to open our eyes to the theft that is in our lives that we might not see as theft. So I hope this is a tenderizer on our conscience. The definition is just very simple: taking something that's not yours without consent. Stealing or theft is taking something that isn't yours without the consent to have it, right? So intent matters why you're taking it, right? So you can borrow from those. I borrow from people at different times. A lot of times you call ahead and you say, can I borrow that? I have certain people in my life. I don't ask. I go borrow it and I go put it back, right? So just because you're taking something doesn't make it theft. It's theft when it is without consent and without permission. It's interesting that Leviticus 6:2 says that when you take something from someone else, it's a breach of faith against God. When you take, that's in Leviticus 6:2. When you take something, in that context, it's wages. We'll get that in a little bit. You are breaking faith in God. There's different types of stealing that we have in our society, and is actually laid out in the Bible as well. The first one being simple stealing. That's just taking something. If you come by here and you take the lid to the communion platter, and you put it in your purse and you walk off, you stole it. You stole it, just taking it, right? Then the next level would be burglary. We'd call this breaking and entering, right? This isn't just taking something, but removing some sort of barrier to take it. So that could be throwing a brick through a car window to get the stereo, or if the car window is down and you unlatch the door that's unlocked and open it, you are breaking and entering. You're going another step further and you're stealing by moving the car door is what you're doing. So even if a door is locked and you don't have to break in, you go into someone's house to take something, you just open the door, you are breaking and entering. All right, and the next step would be robbery. Robbery is when force is used, or when the threat of force is used. So this is someone pointing a gun at you saying, give me your wallet, or I will punch you if you don't give me your wallet. Either one of those is burglary. And that in our laws and in the laws of history and in the law of God, these are different levels of stealing. All of this falls under this commandment. Okay, just because he says, thou shalt not steal, he's not saying, well, burglary isn't the same thing as simple theft or simple larceny. Some examples in the Bible and then just in the common world of what is a breaking of this commandment, you shall not steal. One example is Exodus 21:16. It's kidnapping. So if someone kidnaps a person, they stole the person. So kidnapping is breaking of this commandment. Shoplifting, a guy named Trevin Wax that I read often made a short list, and on this list was shoplifting. So if you're going through a store and you take something, that's theft. Pickpocketing, going through someone's purse in this room and taking something out of it, is stealing or theft. Taking their whole purse, purse snatching, right? But also embezzlement. So if you run the books at work or at church or in your organization or your parents' or your grandparents' books and you embezzle, you siphon away money from that, it's a breaking of this commandment. It's stealing, right? But also lying on your taxes is stealing. So if you're filling out your taxes and they say you get a deduction if you spent this much on travel expenses, and you lie about how much you traveled to pay less in taxes, you stole money that was not yours. It's stealing. It's also stealing by not putting in a full day's work. If you're going to get paid for 8 or 10 or 12 hours or ever how many hours you might work in that day, and you work less than that, it's stealing money that's not yours. Now, that seems to raise the bar a little bit, but if you, I worked out of the union and had contracts, and you had 15-minute breaks, 30-minute lunches, and this. And when we sat in our break for more than 15 minutes, we're still getting paid for, and not doing anything. And taking the bosses, the contractors, the customers, ultimately, money. So it's not a minor thing to say, well, let's just set out. Now, I was a foreman. I ran work, and I worked for many contractors that would say, guys, said it's been a tough day. Let's set a little longer today. It's not the same thing. If you say, no, I can't steal. But the reverse of that is also true. If you tell someone, I'm going to hire you for 8 hours, and you work them 9 and only pay them 8, you stole their money. So you see, there's all kinds of dynamics to think through of what honesty would require. That would be theft. Price gouging would be theft. Taking something that is worth little and finding a way to gouge someone that has to buy it, not just simple supply and demand, but price gouging. False advertising in marketing, exaggerating the value of a product, right? Selling fool's gold as gold. You're stealing someone's money when you knowingly give them something worth $2 and you told them it was worth $10. You stole $8. Lying to your insurance company in insurance fraud or a false claim. Stealing intellectual property or plagiarism. Saying, I have this idea, and knowing it was someone else's idea, you stole their idea. You can even steal someone's identity. Those are just some of the things on Trevin Wax's list. I want to be sure and say that as I'm talking about stealing people's ideas. But also, taking advantage of the poor in Proverbs 22:22 is theft. Jesus, when he runs the money changers out of the temple in the New Testament, and he says, this is supposed to be a place of prayer, and you made it a place of business. That's not what he said, is it? He said, you made it a robber's den. Because they were taking advantage of the people that had to travel, and now they have to buy a sacrifice. And here in the temple, we have exaggerated prices for pigeons. 100 miles away, you can get a pigeon for this price, but here in God's house of prayer, we're going to charge you double because we can. He says it's robbing these people. It's taking advantage of the poor, finding a poor man in need and making him do double the work for a certain amount of money because he has no options, is taking advantage of him and stealing his labor. Taking advantage of an immigrant is in the Bible. Jeremiah 22:3, Ezekiel 22:29. Knowing that someone has no home to go to or a destructive home and saying, well, since you have no options, will you work for this lower wage than what I'll pay this person? It's taking advantage of a human being and stealing their labor. Two people hammering one nail should get the same price. There's always these different dynamics in there. Like, well, one guy knows how to do it better and faster. Yeah, he's worth more money then. That's why it's the intent. The intent is what makes it theft. Malachi 3, God says, if you don't pay your tithes in the law, commanded in the law there, he says, will a man rob God? You're robbing me, right? He also says in the law, unjust weights and balances. Meaning if you tip the scale, right? If you tip the scale to say that your watermelon weighs more than it actually does so you can get more money for it, you're stealing. It's theft. If you move your survey marks, right? There's a landmarker that says Jim owns on this side, Bob owns on this side, and if Jim moves it 6 inches, he just stole Bob's land. It's theft to move a landmark, a boundary landmark. A government or a government agent taking more than what is proper is theft. Some taxes are thievery. In fact, in the New Testament where we see tax collectors, that's what they were doing. They were commanded by the Roman government to go out and take, let's say, 8%, and they went out and took 11, pocketed 3%. That was stealing. That's why they were hated. All kinds of things are theft. So what's the punishment in God's law? If you get caught in the act of stealing something and the homeowner shoots you or throws a rock at you in their little tent, it wasn't murder. It was not wrong to kill someone that broke in to steal your stuff. You couldn't be convicted of that under God's law. The punishment for stealing an animal was, if you gave the animal back alive, let's say you take an ox, this is in Exodus 22 as well, you take someone's ox and you get caught, you have to give them the ox back plus the price of the ox. So you thought you were, let's say an ox is worth $100, right? You think, I'm going to save $100 and go steal this ox. You take the ox, you get caught, you have to give the ox back plus $100, and now you've lost the very amount you thought you was going to gain. Now, if you kill the ox in Exodus 22, you have to pay the price of 5 oxen back. It was serious business. However, if you turn yourself in, let's say you take the ox and you turn yourself in and say, I took your ox, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. You can give the ox back plus 1/5 of the price of the ox, or 20%. So if the ox was worth $100, it would cost you to steal it and give it back was still would have cost you 20% or $20. But the worst of the punishment for stealing is in 1 Corinthians 6:10, where Paul's talking about something else. And he just gives a list of things and people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And thieves is on that list. Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a little scary, because I don't know a whole lot of people that haven't taken a little something. And we think, well, I've never shoplifted, or I've never... But have you ever taken something without consent that wasn't yours? Kids, this does mean the quarters on the counter that you know aren't yours. Might be a siblings, might be parents, but they're not yours. Or parents to see quarters on the counter and to say, I don't know whose those are. I'll just go ahead and pocket them. Could be theft. In fact, Martin Luther said that we only punish a very small percentage of thieves, because pretty well everybody's a thief. But why is it wrong? This is what has been in my mind. How do we lay out that stealing's wrong? We all know it. It's not right for me to take your stuff or you to take my stuff, but where's the foundation of that? Right? Because the people that push communism, Karl Marx didn't say taking each other's stuff is theft. He said owning stuff is theft. Owning personal property is thievery, is one of the foundation pillars of communism. So it's not as self-evident as we want it to be. So how would we say that it's wrong to steal and it's okay to own? It's okay to own. Well, that is what is implied in this command to not steal, is that it is okay to own. You realize that God in this command is sanctioning, is saying it's okay to actually own things. That doesn't sound odd to us as Americans. This was radical in the world. You owned things by might. You had to be strong enough to keep them. That's how you kept them. And if another person stronger than you come along, guess what? They'll own them tomorrow. That's the way the world turns. But in the law of God, it's not who is the strongest gets to keep their stuff. It's everybody gets to keep what they own. The right of personal property was a new thing and is clearly implied in this. The right to own an ox, the right to own a shirt, the right to own land, right? But where is this right to personal property? Where's the root of it? I want to go all the way, if you would, look in your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Genesis 1, 27, 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So he puts his family there. In verse 28, and he blessed them, and he says to them, now here's the command to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. That's kind of one command. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it. God gave the creation to Adam. I was joking with David earlier this morning. He said, who's the richest man in the history of the world? And he said, Solomon. I said, no, Adam. At one point, one man and one woman owned every single ounce of gold on the planet. Every ocean was theirs. Every animal was theirs, right? And ever since then, it has been an inheritance apart from sin and stealing and war and all the atrocities, but it's been passed down. It's been passed down. But God gave Adam the creation to rule over it, to subdue it. Now in that, and Wayne Grudem, I'm really sensitive to taking people's ideas this morning, but he has this great idea that helped me because it was hard to find, I'll be honest. If you go to look for what does God say about stealing, say, don't do it. You Google why, and you're going to be going page after page after page after page. But what Wayne Grudem says is this subdue is God saying, I've made this beautiful world. You are created in my image. Now you do what I did and make it beautiful. And so what God created was a place for Adam to make wheels and take grass and turn it into ropes and turn wheels and ropes and turn it into a machine that did things, right? And to create order, like God did, taking chaos, making order in creation. He gave Adam creation and Eve said, now take this and make it orderly and beautiful like I have done. It's yours. You're stewards. Because Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we're just stewards of it. It's all God's, but he gives it to us in a very real sense to make it beautiful, to make it orderly, to produce and subdue this creation, whether it's wheels or flint and make lighters or grass into ropes, like I said, but all the way up into computers and spaceships and dialysis machines, right? This is humans doing what we were created to do, which is own some things, take what God has given us as stewards and turn it into something that will bring him glory and help our neighbor, bring good to the world. So an iPhone is this, right? A phone. A Droid, maybe. I don't know. But an iPhone, for sure, is beautiful and helps people. And it all it is plastic, right? And different types of metal and glass. And yet someone made all this together to where you can get lost and find your way home, to where you can find where the nearest emergency room is, to where I can send my children away 12 hours and look at them on a screen and talk to them like they were in my living room. That's helping humanity. And you know what I do? I say, praise the Lord for an iPhone. This is glorious. Who knows what's coming next? I hope you people in here just keep inventing and find the next thing that will blow people's minds. That is glorious and is an image of our Creator. It hasn't changed that God made us to create. And we should praise Him when we microwave our food or we're on the phone, as much as when we see the sun and the moon. We're image bearers who are stewards of God's creation and joy to own things and to take what He has given us to own and use it to bring Him glory. And stealing goes against that. Stealing, if I steal from Hannah, God has given Hannah her jacket, and I steal it, I'm saying God doesn't know what He's doing to make her a steward of this. Thievery is an affront to God in saying He doesn't know what He's doing, or it's a breach of faith in that, God, You're not going to give me a jacket. I got to steal one. A lack of trusting in Him. He's given us things to be content with and to enjoy. He says in 1 Timothy 6:17, this is Paul speaking, and he's telling the rich in this verse to not set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Don't trust in your wealth. Whatever you do, don't trust in your wealth, but on God. Trust in God, who, he says, this clarifies God, who richly provides us with everything. So he says, God richly provides us with everything that we have, so find our certainty in Him. But that's not the end of the verse. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That God gave you what you have to create anew and to enjoy. So that means the way you do good to one another is you make dialysis machines and you let them enjoy that. You enjoy it. He gives us food to enjoy, shirts to enjoy, as much as He gives us sunrises and rainfalls. The New Testament doesn't change this. There's a debate that maybe nobody else has thought of before, but there's a debate because the New Testament in Acts, there's Pentecost and everybody gets together and they sell their goods and they give it to the apostles to distribute. And there's many writings out there in liberal Christianity that says, see, socialism is the answer. Communism is the answer. They had a commune and they all gave their money to the church and the leaders distributed it. But it says in there that they, A, had their things in common because they sold their possessions. They actually owned it. And also that they gave away as any had need. So everybody in the early church didn't sell everything they have and bring their money to the apostles. The early church saw that someone was in need, found some things that would cover that need, sold it, and they helped those in need. When the need stopped, they quit selling. And this idea is upheld when Ananias and Sapphira came, and if you know the story, they sold some land because everybody was doing it. They were all excited. We're selling land given to the church. So Ananias and Sapphira go sell their land, and between the sale and the offering plate, they're like, man, that's a lot of money. We said we was going to give it all, but we're going to keep some of it, right? So they show up, and they give some money, and they say this is all that our land was worth, and they were lying. And Peter calls them out on it. But here's what that sounded like. And he says, and thy Satan has filled your heart to keep back for yourself the part of the proceeds of the land. He says, what you're doing is satanic. Now notice what he says is satanic. He says, while it remained unsold, didn't it remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? So he told Ananias, he said, you didn't have to sell your land. And after you sold it, you didn't have to give the money. The wicked thing you did, Ananias, is lie about what you are giving. Now, implied in that, well, I would say it's direct, actually, is Peter saying, Ananias, it's okay to keep your land, and it's okay to sell your land and keep the money. So this idea that God gave us things to actually own doesn't change in the New Testament. That it's okay to own what you own. Maybe. Because God owns everything. Greed is condemned in the Bible. Not because they own the property, but because that property sometimes was used to gain wealth at the expense of others wrongly. And so, it is wrong to steal because it goes against God's design that we would own things. It's taking God's ways and moving us up above Him. Taking what He has given to another and saying, that's mine. Who are you, God, to give those Legos to Johnny? I'm in charge here, and those are my Legos now. And it doesn't matter if it's 5 minutes at a coffee break or billions of dollars in a Ponzi scheme. It's going against God. It's going against your neighbor. And it's wicked. So how in the world do we fight against stealing? I read one pastor that was writing this. And like I said, this has been a hard one to wrap your mind against. And in an article, it was John Piper's who it was. In this article, he says, I want to show you where I was tempted to steal this week. I'm like, do what? Because I don't think this is something we all deal with. And then he gives me this. I'm like, yeah, I guess we do deal with that. He says, I was paying my water bill on October 3rd, 2nd, somewhere in there, right? On the bill, it says, due September 30th or add $4 if you pay it late. And here it is on the second day of October. And he said, in my mind, I'm tempted. I could write this check dated September 30th and save $4 of God's money and do something good with it. Right? Just something that simple. Of saying, I really meant to pay it last week, so I'm going to change the date they think I paid in my bill. He didn't do it, by the way. And I don't think most of us in here would. But I think most of us in here would have those temptations. That things come through, whether it's I can save 10 cents by doing this, or I can save $1,000 on my taxes, or $10,000, that we would be willing, or tempted, I should say, to fudge on some of the facts to save money and do good with it. That's theft. That's a temptation to steal. How do we fight against this? How do our children look at one another at Christmas and be happy, just as happy that Susie got Legos compared to Johnny getting Legos? Rather than thinking, how can I play with those Legos as soon as they fall asleep? Well, one of the answers is work. That's what we do. Ephesians 4:28 says, let he who steals must steal no longer. So Paul's dealing with this in the early church in Ephesus. He says, those who steal, quit stealing. Pretty simple. But rather he must labor. Go to work. Performing with his own hands what is good, so he'll have something to share with somebody who has need. So he says, don't steal, go to work. That's one of the ways you can keep from being tempted to steal things, is to work hard, which will get you things, which will also make you appreciate that, which will make you appreciate what others have that they worked for. One of the benefits of working is we can look at others who work and say, man, they earned that. They worked hard. Good for them. So we can work. In fact, Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily. Work with a good spirit, with a good heart, as for the Lord and not for men. That each one of us, as we go to work for the government or private in the private sector, we are to say, hey, I'm actually working for God here. No matter who it is, I need to work as unto the Lord. In fact, the context of this is talking about bondservants. Work as unto the Lord. Labor as I'm working for Him, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance of your reward. It's not wasted. It's not wasted because you are serving the Lord. So you work. That's one of the best ways to keep you from becoming a thief is being willing to work and take whatever work you can get. The second way I think you can fight against stealing, ask. Ask. Now here's an idea that I don't know if you've thought of, but begging is not as bad as stealing. We see so many movies and characters in books that get caught stealing, and then we feel sorry for them because we found out they was taking the apples home to feed their kids who had no food, right? And we're like, oh, it's not bad then. And actually, Proverbs says that you won't feel bad or you won't be mad about a guy stealing to feed his family. But it's still stealing. You know what's not sinful? Showing up at your neighbor and saying, I have no food for my children. Can I have some apples? That's not sinful. Rooted behind that, rooted underneath of that is pride. That we would rather sin against God and try to get away with stealing something, breaking His law, than humble ourselves to our family or our neighbors or our church and say, I can't pay my bill. I've been foolish. Or the drought got me. It could be either one. There's people that went broke from being foolish. There's people that's gone broke because circumstances around them that they had no control over. We need to have the idea that it's much better to be a beggar than a thief. When I say that, we would all agree, yeah, a thief's bad. Think about that next time culture tries to get you to feel sorry for someone for being a thief rather than a beggar. Because it actually happens more often than you realize. So work, ask. Thirdly, be content. Be content with faith. Jesus says the Gentiles work to get all these things, right? He says, and you want to worry about what you're going to eat. And this is Matthew 6, 30 through 33. What are you going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? He says, the Gentiles, the people outside worry about that. He said, you don't worry about those things. You seek God, He'll add all this to you. He'll give you these things. Now, I put this in contentment because He lists food, water, and clothing. And so often we think if someone doesn't have a car or doesn't have other things, that somehow we've got to do something. No, we need to be content with food, water, and clothing. Shelter, I would add to that. He does in another gospel. Is that we need to find contentment, not think we have to have everything. We need to, folks, it's better to be content with the little than to be wealthy and not trusting in the Lord. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness in contentment. Find contentment without revenge. Someone steals your stuff. Someone unjustly gets your things. We need to remember that God says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. Then we need to be content to not take revenge on those who have done us wrong and gotten our stuff. Be content without greedy accumulation. This would cover most of us in here because we live in this country that is so prosperous. How do we grow in prosperity and not grow in greediness, right? We need to always remember what Jesus said, don't store up treasures here. Moths will eat it, it'll rot, or what? Thieves will break in and steal it. There is no place on the planet safe from a thief. There is no place in creation safe for a thief. There's one safe place to store up your treasure, Jesus says. It's in heaven. And what He means is, use this wealth not to store up in a bank, not to bury, not to have it all trying to just make more money, but use it for good. And in that, in that faith, in that joy in your heart of using your wealth to help people, you have a treasure in heaven because God is doing it through you. So without greedy accumulation, contentment through faith, faith that God's given you the basics, faith that you don't have to take revenge for those that's doing wrong against you, faith without a greedy accumulation, and also contentment in what you do have. Philippians 4:13, probably the most misunderstood verse in the Bible, says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We've seen that on shirts. We've seen it on posters. We've seen it on books. And everybody trying to do a basketball game, to build a business, to building a playground is saying, I can do this through Christ who gives me strength. I want you to look in your Bible, Philippians 4:10 through 14, to where you will see what you can do through Jesus who will give you strength. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, this is Paul speaking, that now at length, he's in prison, you have revived your concern to me. The Philippian church is sending Paul money. He's in prison, and they have revived it. So evidently there was a break in time where they were not sending him anything, and now they are sending him gifts again. He said, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. They wanted to give, but they couldn't. They didn't have the opportunity. Whether they were poor, nobody traveling maybe. Here's the key, verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. No matter the situation, I have learned to be content with what I have. Verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. There's the two sides of the coin. I have found the secret of having plenty and being hungry, from having an abundance and having poor, from being rich to being dirt poor. I found a secret. How to do that? The secret is contentment. And then he says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That you can be wealthy and content. You can be a multi-billionaire and be content through Jesus Christ. Not think that you have to get another billion. Not think that you have to. But you can be dirt poor and be content in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. So contentment is probably the biggest way to fight against stealing. But here's the greatest motivation for that is love. You simply will not steal from someone you love. If you love them, you won't want to do them harm by taking their Legos or their house. The new commandment is John 13:34. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. We talked about that last week. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience. Right? These things, this love is what can motivate us to not take people's things. So do you need to love your boss? Yeah, you do. And you won't steal from them. Hope the best for them. John Calvin says that since charity is the end of the law, that's love, since that's the end of the law, we must seek the definition of theft from there. This then is the rule of love, that everyone's rights should be safely preserved. That I should want your things as safe and secure as I want my things because I love you. That your rights should be safely preserved and that none should do to another what he would not have done to himself. That's just a golden rule that Jesus gave us. Do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the greatest motivation for not being a thief. Love them like you want to be loved. We don't want to be condemned as thieves by God, he goes on to say. So then we must endeavor as far as possible that one should safely keep what he possesses and that our neighbor's advantage should be promoted no less than our own. That we should constantly be thinking that everyone else's rights are as important or more important than my rights through loving them. So I hope by God's grace that our minds are stirred a little bit, our hearts are pricked, that we would have a desire, a holy desire to love and be joyful. I was real tempted to get on into coveting because that's the root of all this. But that's coming in a few weeks. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you so grateful that you gave your only Son, that you worked. And that Jesus says in the high priestly prayer, you are working even now, Father. May we work and steal no longer. May we be thankful for Jesus Christ. May we be thankful in Jesus Christ, Father. And in any church, we are going to have those who have abundance. And we're going to have those who have need, Father. Would you, through your Spirit, mesh us together. Mesh us together in our society and mesh our society together in the world. That we would see that your justice and your beauty in owning what you have given us. Father, we love you, we trust in you, and we ask that you would make us good stewards of our own property and that we would motivate one another to be good stewards of their own property. In the name of Jesus, amen.